We are on part number three of hell, and I think I'm going to finish talking about hell today, at least in a formal sense. You can't quit talking about hell because it's in the Bible, right? And we use hell in a generic sense. Hell is where people go that reject God. The first place is Hades. We looked at last week the lake of fire, and now we're just going to talk about how bad it will be and how long it will be. Okay, so just those two details, and both are very contested in our day. So let me review here. All I have is really Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I guess I'll not read that. It just basically says that everyone is judged individually by his or her works, and they're cast into the lake of fire based upon those works. And the last check is anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the book of life is basically a list of those that are spiritually alive or those that have been saved, believers, if you will. And that's just a final double check. Nobody in the great white throne will be in that list. It's just kind of that they know that they could have missed that if they would have trusted in God's provision for a Savior. I do have the 6 points from last week, and I'll just go over those very briefly. Everything will be cleared away, but the judge in his throne, remember, the earth and heavens fled away. And so the only thing there is the throne, the great white throne it's called, and then the judge who's Jesus. It's identified elsewhere that Jesus is the judge. And then all of the dead, spiritually dead, they're standing before God, okay? All of the dead of all time will stand before God. And it says small and great in English. I don't know why, because in the Greek it says great and small. It's like they will be there. The popular, the rich, the whatever, that doesn't gain them any privilege or standing before God at the judgment. They will be judged as well. Number three here, the dead will be judged from two sets of books. There's the books and then the book. And they're judged by their works from the books, the Bible says. And then they're double-checked with the book of life to make sure they're not in that. Number four, all the dead will be judged each by his or her own works. Every idle word, the Bible says, to the most drastic, worst sin people will be judged for. And the sad part is that they didn't have to be because Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid for every last horrible sin that people have committed, and yet they chose to reject God's provision and embrace their own goodness or whatever, and they'll be shown to be, they'll pay for every last sin. Number five, the dead from death in Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. So all the people that are brought back to life with some kind of eternal body, it's not a glorified body, but they're brought back in some semblance of a body that can suffer pain forever, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Again, Hades is just kind of like the jail before you get thrown into prison. If you end up in Hades, there's no hope for you. You're just waiting for the final judgment. And that's what happens here. They're judged. They're sentenced, if you will, and then they're cast in the lake of fire. And the last observation from last week was there's the final double check will be made of the book of life. Our encouragement to you is make sure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. There's nothing you can do. Jesus has paid it all for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. The only way you can be right with God and avoid this is to believe on Jesus as your Savior, the one who rescued you by paying for your sins in full. Okay? All right, let me pray one more time, and then we're going to talk about how bad, okay? Lord, we want to know about what you say about the lake of fire, ultimately hell in general, but the lake of fire. And Lord, help us to understand just how horrible it is and how long it is, and may we have a right perspective on the need to share the gospel, and Lord, also a right perspective on our own sin. I pray that that would take place today as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I have the passages in your notes here, so it shouldn't be that hard, and I didn't make it too tough to fill in things. I think you got about 8 words to fill in here throughout the day, but we're going to give you 4 points about how bad hell or the lake of fire is. And if I say hell, that's what I mean, the ultimate, I'm using hell in general, but the ultimate dwelling place forever and ever of the people that have rejected God. And ultimately, that's called the lake of fire, or sometimes Gehenna. If I say hell accidentally, that's what I mean. It's all talking about the final place. But number one, hell continually burns with fire and brimstone. So if you're going to talk about how bad it is, you have to first talk about what it is. Revelation 21:8 says this, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." It's like, wow, every liar even, "shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Okay, so it's this lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So it's burning, constantly burning, okay? Probably a lot of us here have been burned in some way, shape, or form. I remember one time that I was playing with matches at my grandparents' house. And you're not supposed to play with matches. So kids, just to be aware of this. But this will end well for parents. I burned my fingers. I don't know if I lit the whole pack at once or something, but I burned my fingers. So I ran to my dad upstairs from Grandpa's basement to my dad looking for comfort. And it was painful. It was horrible, even though it was just the tips of my fingers. And all he said was, "Well, you know better. You shouldn't be playing with matches." So that's my dad. And again, that helped hit home what I had been taught before. But any type of burn that you've ever had is horrendous. Another time I remember that I got burned, I don't know why, but the arrangement of the kitchen of the house that I spent most of my time in Fort Dodge, right before you got to the door to go kind of down to the landing and out to the garage or down the basement, was the electric stove, okay? And I don't know why, but that became the place where you set things. When you came home, or whatever, you know. In fact, one time my mom had to pay for a math book because someone had set their math book there and it burned the rings on it. And they made her give it the math book and pay for an entire new book. So I don't think that was really fair. But anyway, that's where it was. So I came in, I think, from school, and I always check to make sure, you know, you want to burn something before. So I slapped the burner with my hand. My mom was canning that day. And all it took was a touch, but it was just, I had rings all across my hand. And it was just utterly painful, and it was just momentary. And I'm like, I'd never even tested that stove after that in that way, because I never wanted to repeat the pain and agony of that. And yet, fire is, according to Scripture, this is going to be burning all the time. It's not going to be a one moment of torment kind of thing. It's an ongoing flame. It's not just the moment. It's holding it there forever and ever kind of idea. Or being engulfed in it, if you can even imagine that. I can't really imagine what it would be like to be burning all over. Okay? But hell is something that burns continually with fire and brimstone. The lake of fire, and I'm going to use hell just generally here. The reason I warn you, and I'm off to the side, is Jehovah's Witnesses say there's no such place as hell. And they're technically correct. It's called Hades and the lake of fire. But they get people caught up and they say, well, they get you doubting. Well, hell is an English term or whatever, not the technical term. But don't let somebody pull the rug out from under you because they say there's no such thing as hell. And you could say, no, actually, that's true if you want to be technical about it. There's a place called Hades and then a place called the Lake of Fire. Okay, but we can call both of those hell in a technical sense. Number two, how bad is it? It gives intense, ongoing, tormenting pain. We don't know everything about hell or the lake of fire. We just know that it has fire, and this fire causes intense, ongoing pain. And this will give you a little bit of an idea. Matthew 13, Jesus uses these phrases like 8 times in the book of Matthew. I only quoted 2 here. Matthew 13, he says this. This is verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man, that's another name for Jesus. It's the God-man, if you will. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Another way to say lake of fire, I think. And it says, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A little later on in that same chapter, Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50, again in your notes. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, in other phrases that Jesus uses, the gnashing and teeth, instead of using wailing, he uses weeping. Okay, 2 different terms, closely related. But listen, whatever that you could say about hell or the lake of fire is, that people will hurt so badly that they'll be crying out. It's not a little quiet suffering in the corner somewhere. They will be in deep agony. And if you've ever maybe hit your thumb with a hammer or whatever, it's just like, you know, all the time. They're doing this. Or if you've ever done something where it causes you to grimace, like, that's what wailing and gnashing of teeth is. It's the kind of pain that makes you scream out loud and the kind of pain that makes you grimace in pain. That's what the Bible says the lake of fire will be like. Okay? Revelation 20:10 gives a little more information here. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. We're going to bring that up later. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented day and night. It's this ongoing, never ceasing fire that causes horrendous pain, that causes people to cry out and grimace in pain. Again, you might think it's just drifting in darkness or something. It's not that at all. It's horrendous pain day and night. All right? And again, how do we know this? Because that's what the Bible says. All right? It's different than what we probably think. Because we think, well, how could people be so bad to deserve that? We'll get to that here shortly. Here's another one that kind of gives an idea of the ongoing part of the pain. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11 here says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest night or day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I believe he's talking about a specific group, but he's talking about the same place where everybody else goes. Okay, that fire and brimstone place. But it says they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone, and they'll have no rest day or night. Hell will be that way. Hell will be never-ending torment. And there's no, oh, it's finally over for the day. It never ends. Day and night, the torment never ceases. Okay? All right, number three here. It will be completely dark. Have you ever been in like a cave or a place that is completely dark? Completely dark, where you can't see anything. Maybe a cellar. There's times when it can be so dark, you cannot see anything. There is nothing more creepy than that. And there's nothing over time that would make you more fearful, I think, too. Well, add the fire and brimstone and torment. And when you hear about people saying, well, if I go to hell, I'll be there with all of my friends, you will not be able to see your friends. They'll be too busy screaming and hollering and gnashing their teeth, and it'll be so dark there, you won't be able to see anything. And you say, well, Pastor Kevin, it says fire. Fire is light. Well, all we know is what the Bible tells us. There's fire, but there's no light there. Is that possible? There's fire today that has such qualities, not just the normal fire that we have, but it's certainly something God can produce, right? So I would trust God to know what he's talking about rather than risk finding out for myself. But notice here, Matthew 8:12 says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Talking about the sons of the kingdom, the descendants of Abraham, if you will, that have rejected God. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's fire, it's endless night and day torment that causes you to scream out loud. It's so painful and grit your teeth, it's so horrible. Night and day, and you can't see anything. All right? Frankly, I don't like dark. I'm not fearful of dark. I just am ready for the lights to come on when it's dark, right? You can't see anything. You can't move around anything. Number four. And this is huge too, and I don't know that we can even comprehend fully what this is talking about here. And there's two words here. It will be away from God's presence and God's power. Let me read the passage. It's at the top of the backside there. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. I had to memorize an extended passage for one of my 96 passages I had memorized for personal evangelism at a school called Indiana Baptist College. It's no longer there, but we had to memorize this, I don't know, 5 or 6 verses here. And this is part of it. It says, to give you who are troubled, it's the middle of a sentence, so it's pulling in here, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And notice what it says there, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So if you're wanting to know who he's attacking, it's people that do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, unbelievers, if you will, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And it gives two qualifications or characteristics here that, again, I do not think we can relate to these. Because if you think the fire is bad, you think that the continual endless night and day pain is bad, and you think the darkness is bad, how about the fact that you will be completely driven away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power? Everyone who got up today or gets up today will enjoy God's creation. I don't care if you're the starkest atheist, you'll still think it's a nice day today. And you will enjoy what some people call the common grace, the common good that God provides to all people, even the people that shake their fists in His face. They will not have any of that in hell. They will not experience anything that is good about God in hell. They will not experience anything that is remotely reminding them of God other than their failure to recognize God as their holy judge before it was time, before it was too late. From the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Now I know a little earlier it says... I'm looking here. It talks about in the presence of His holy angels in Revelation 14. I think that's the idea that they'll see justice, but it will be after that, they will be just set aside and no one will care about Him anymore. God will not in any way favor them with common things that you and I consider just the air to breathe, the kind of stuff like that. They'll remain alive, but the torture, the pain, the suffering will be enhanced by the fact that they will not have any connection to God or any reminder of God whatsoever. From the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. They see God. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The firmament shows His handiwork. And whether you're an atheist or not, they get to experience that. They can look up and see the Milky Way. They can look up and see the little stars in the sky or see the beautiful clouds or whatever. They will not experience any beauty, any power, any glory other than the power of God's judgment. Hell is horrible. And there is no good side of hell. There is no beauty. There's no glimmer. As the rich man in Hades, all he wanted was a drip of water on the tip of his tongue by Lazarus. The same thing. I can imagine that all if they could just get a glimpse of color or a glimpse of beauty, and they'll have nothing of the sort. A glimpse of a reminder of God's goodness, and they will have absolutely none of that. And what's the saddest part of it all is God did something so that they would not have to have been there. And they rejected it. All right? Let's go to the second part of this. I'll get back to that idea here in a second here. But how long... Now, I know that to you, this might even offend you. But believe it or not, in theological circles in the last 10 or 15 years, there's been the whole argument that hell is not forever, if hell is even literal. Okay, so and there's actually four main views of hell, but we take the literal view, what the Bible says it means to say, and it means what it says, okay? But this isn't hard. It's not rocket science. You have to redefine words in order to come to some other conclusion that hell is forever. Okay? But let me walk you through these, okay? Number one, the fire is everlasting. The fire is everlasting. I've used some of the same passages at times. I guess we haven't been in Matthew 25 yet. Huge passage on the judgment when Dr. Kober was talking about the sheep and the goats. This is at the end, I believe, of Armageddon before the millennium. But let me read this for you. And there's an ellipsis in the middle because I cut out about the righteous people. I only left the bad people for the most part. But follow along and read with me if you would. It says here, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. And again, that's we will be with Him, I believe. That's at the Battle of Armageddon. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. It's using just a picturesque language. Sheep are good, goats are bad, for this analogy here. Then he will also say to those, he's already talked to the people on his right hand. Now he's talking to the people, you don't want to be on his left hand. That's very symbolic as well. He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. They're already cursed, right? You see that? Into the everlasting fire. How long is the fire? The fire is everlasting, okay? Prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, we haven't really mentioned that much, but the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. But since we rebelled as the devil and his angels did, then we suffer the same fate as the devil and the angels if we do not accept the salvation that God provides. But it says here, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. And you're, hopefully in your mind, if it's your gears are turning a little bit, you can you think, Kevin, we're not saved by what we do. No, but remember, everyone is judged by their works at the judgment. Okay, so it's not whether or not. They're already determined. Goats on the left, sheep on the right. That's already determined who's righteous and who is not by their approach, who they've accepted Jesus or not. Now they're being judged by their works. It's the second part of that, right? That everyone's judged by their works. Believers for righteousness, unbelievers for how bad hell will be for them. And we aren't getting into this a whole lot. We probably will more so for believers, because he says the same thing to believers. And they ask the same thing. When did we do this to you? And he says, whenever you've done it to any of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me, and I'm rewarding you for it. Kind of cool idea there. But anyway, it's everlasting fire, all right? By the way, what is the need for an everlasting fire? Unless there's something in there that needs burning, if that makes sense, right? Does that make sense? You don't need something lasting forever if hell doesn't last forever. If the suffering doesn't last forever, you don't need an everlasting fire, okay? That's one point. It's not every point, but hang with me. That's not all my proof. That's just the first point, okay? The second point here is the next verse in that passage says this, okay? Notice in their passage there, it says, the punishment is everlasting. And these, talking about the goats on the left, the unjust, the unrighteous, that God has already determined that they're unjust, and now he's judging them for their works, what they didn't do, okay? These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay? Now, what's it say there? The punishment is everlasting. Okay? Now, some people say this. Okay, hang with me here. Some people say this. Everlasting can be a figure of speech. You know, it's just like lunch is eternally far away. Or this is going to last forever. I'm sure Josh is thinking basic training is eternity. I thought that. And then I thought that 4 years in the Army was an eternity. Right? But it's an eternity. It's a figure of speech. It really isn't as long as it sounds. It's eternal punishment, but really not eternal punishment. Well, you have a problem here. And notice I put the word everlasting in bold and also eternal in bold. Okay? The problem with this is, and I have no idea why the translators did this, but those are identical in the Greek. Everlasting and eternal translate the exact same word. Down to the very tiny letter. There's no difference whatsoever in the words. So maybe they're trying to think of something different too, because if you recall, the people that translated the King James were quasi-Catholics, and they believe in a purgatorial view of hell, which means that you pay for all your sins and then eventually you get out of hell. And the Bible doesn't teach purgatory at all. So maybe that's where they differentiated between the English words, because I think the King James does the same error. Okay, but whatever it says there, everlasting punishment is lengthwise is equal to eternal life. Does that make sense? Whatever eternal is for life is the same as eternal punishment. So if you, as someone who's believed on Jesus as your Savior, understood that Jesus, when he said, "You will live forever with me," was taking that at face value, forever means forever, right? Well, forever means forever the other way too. Eternal punishment and eternal life are both forever. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not hard. You're like, you're beating a dead horse. Of course it makes sense. If they're using the same word, they have to have the same meaning, especially in the same sentence. Right? Eternal punishment, eternal life. They're the identical length. And when we talk about eternity, we're talking about forever and ever and ever. The punishment is forever. They don't throw someone in a lake of fire and go, poof, he's gone. Poof. Suffering until they burn up and they're missing and that's the end of it. Because again, why do they have to keep the fire burning forever? And whatever eternal life is in length, eternal punishment is the same length. Okay? And we believe that eternal life means forever and ever and ever. Okay? So the punishment is everlasting. Let's go to the next one here. The destruction is everlasting. Now, this maybe makes you think, you know, oh, it's over. You're destroyed and you're done with. You're obliterated. But that's not really what it says. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 again. It says here, these shall be punished, this is just verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. It gives the idea, it's not just destruction. It doesn't say they'll be destroyed. It says everlasting destruction. Whatever hell can be described as, it's like you're being destroyed forever. And you never finish being destroyed. That's what the punishment is all about. Okay? This destruction is everlasting destruction. And like I said, it might sound like, well, you're destroyed and then that's it. You're done and that's a foreverlasting. No, it's everlasting destruction. Okay, it's an ongoing destruction, which almost sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. It's an ongoing punishment that never ends. Now, as an illustration, I suppose, as much as anything else, point number four here, the torment is everlasting. The torment is everlasting. I'm letting you write it down because I want you to look at the passage while I read it here, okay? Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil who deceived them, this is right before the great white throne judgment that we looked at last week. That was verse 11, this is verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet. What's the next word? Circle that, would you please, on your notes? Are. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Where are they at? They're in the lake of fire and brimstone. Who's there? The beast and the false prophet. They are presently there. And they will be tormented day and night. What does it say here? Forever and ever. Does that sound like it ends? Forever and ever seems to give a little different ring to it. It's less difficult to fudge that away, right? They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the beast and the false prophet, how did they get into the lake of fire, okay? Hang with me on this. Well, let's back up one chapter. 1,000 years earlier, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back with his angels and with his saints, us, he casts the beast and the false prophet directly into the lake of fire. Notice in Revelation 19:20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay? 1,000 years earlier. Now go back to the other verse again, okay? The devil who deceived them, 1,000 years later, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They didn't cease to exist. They didn't burn up and that was it. They're still there 1,000 years later. And I would suggest to you that Lazarus that we looked at 3 weeks ago is still in Hades. Thousands of years after. And all of the people that have died without God. Okay? They're still there. So, and then it says there, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the nature of the lake of fire. It is not something that consumes you. It is something that torments you forever and ever. So we would say the Bible clearly teaches without any reservation that hell lasts forever and the punishment that people receive will be forever punishment. It will be, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Because why do we say that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. A lot of people say, and they ask these questions here, why? Why so bad, and why so long? What a horrible punishment, and what an, you know, even people in this life, the worst people ever, you know, for the stuff that they've committed, multiple horrendous crimes and stuff, eventually die and get out of their incarceration, or they're put to death, and they're, a lot of people don't like the death penalty because it lets people off, they say. You know, let them suffer in prison. I've heard people say that. But at least at the end, you know, they, until death, that's the best we can do for human beings. Nobody gets beyond that in this life. The worst you can get is put to death or have a life sentence where you die in prison. But then it's over still. You still get out. You know, you don't know what's after that, but you're still out. But why is it so horrible that we don't have anything likened to hell at all as far as level of suffering? In fact, we have laws against cruel and unusual punishment, which have been totally twisted now. So you can't, you know, do something really bad to someone that didn't really deserve, you know, do that level of crime. But why such a horrible punishment for eternity? And I would just for a minute want your attention closely here, but I believe that we have no idea how offensive sin is to God, nor how holy God is. Do you understand how horrible sin is to the holy God? And then when we talk about, he even says all liars will be cast in the lake of fire. You don't understand, and I don't think I understand, so I'm not talking down at you. I just don't think we grasp how horrible sin is. We do not comprehend how utterly offensive we are to God, that we violate his holy standard, his holy character, and his holy commands. And that the only thing that he can do to make it right in his eyes because of the sinfulness of sin is to banish people in an eternal punishment forever. That is the only thing that makes it right. That's how bad your sin is and how bad my sin is in the eyes of God. And then you start understanding how the only way that you or I could get avoid this that we justly deserve is for God Himself to come to earth and to pay for that penalty, because we ourselves could not. Because we were already condemned, we were already that offensive to God that we deserved the lake of fire forever and ever. And then you understand again, and this is, I start thinking about Christmas, and Christmas is the condemnation of humanity. That it was so bad that the only answer is Jesus dying at the hands of His creation, so that we could be right before God. But it shows you how holy God is, how utterly awful, yes, even that little tiny lie is, and how high of a price it cost God to provide a way for you and I to avoid what we deserve. The Bible says, and for example, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Right? We deserve nothing. Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and God gives us, I've used the illustration over and over, we get an F for our sin, and we deserve the lake of fire forever and ever. And Jesus takes that penalty by dying on the cross. And there's so much that happened there, but He was separated from the Father and all that. He suffered eternal punishment. And then if we believe on Him, God gives us His A+. Perfect score. Not because we deserved anything. We deserved the F. But that's what we get when we believe on Jesus as our Savior. And then God can say, "Well, you're welcome into my heaven. You're welcome into my family because you are perfectly righteous because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done." And then we'll talk about this in the next several weeks, but what God does then is start rewarding us for the pittance things we did rather than judging us for the things that we deserve judgment for, because Jesus had paid for that. Right? Why? Our sin is that bad. God is that holy. Our sin is that bad to deserve eternal night and day torment forever and ever. God's holiness requires such. That's how holy He is. And that is how wonderful Jesus' salvation is for us. What about you? What do you look forward to? I look forward to seeing my Savior face to face. Not because I have done anything to deserve His salvation, because the Bible says I had nothing to offer, but I can rest in the fact that Jesus has paid for every last sin that I've ever committed or will commit. And I am saved on that basis and that basis alone. Again, let me quote John 3, verses 16 that you're familiar with, and then probably verses 17 and 18 that aren't as familiar. But God says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish," and that's this lake of fire, brimstone, torment, day and night, forever and ever, "but instead have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved," or rescued from that perishing, right? He who believes on Him is not condemned. That condemnation is lifted. That cursing is lifted. He who believes not is already condemned. We have to do absolutely nothing to go to the lake of fire because we're already deserving of that. How we get out of it is believing. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. And this is sad, but the reason if you end up in the lake of fire, it's because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, because the check has been written and the penalty has been paid for if you're willing to accept it. That is the bottom line. And it's the saddest thing in the world, because the lake of fire sounds like it'll be full of people that said, no thanks, I'll do it on my own. And they will, for the rest of forever, be paying for their sins on their own. I trust today that you, each and every one of you, have believed on Jesus as a Savior. It is a gift that God gives. It is not something you can earn. You can't be good enough to get it, because none of us are there. You simply have to believe. He that believes on him is not condemned. And I challenge you today to place your complete trust in what Jesus has done and not anything that you have done, so that you can spend eternity with Jesus, enjoying the blessings of God rather than paying for your sins for eternity as you deserve. No one gets out of the great white throne judgment. Once you die, after this, the Bible says it's the judgment. Now is the time to make sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the many people who have faithfully shared your rescue story over the years, the gospel, so that we could hear and be saved. Help us to aggressively share the gospel with others, understanding that yes, indeed, all of those around us who have not believed in Jesus will for sure suffer forever in the lake of fire, because you are that holy and sin is that horrible. But Jesus has been sent. He has paid the price. He has risen again to confirm that the payment is complete, it's full, and it's there for the taking. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to give the good news, to evangelize, so that people will not spend eternity in the lake of fire, but that they would be able to have their sins forgiven and be with Jesus forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.